And as Joel mentioned, for those of you who don't know, I'm Kurt. I'm our lead pastor here. And over the past couple of months, I have been convicted about some things, and I thought it only right to share it with you so you'd be convicted too. Deal? All right. I'm going to start the service this morning actually with a story. The story was very important to us as the church began, and I think it's important to us today. On a dangerous seacoast where shipwrecks often occur, there was once a crude little life-saving station. The building was just a hut, and there was only one boat, but a few devoted members kept a constant watch over the sea, and with no thought for themselves, went out day and night tirelessly searching for the lost. Some of those who were saved, and various others in the surrounding area, wanted to be associated with the station and give of their time and money and effort for the support of the work. So new boats were bought and new crews were trained. The little life-saving station grew. Well, some of the members of the life-saving station were unhappy that the building was so crude and poorly equipped. They felt that a more comfortable place should be provided as the first refuge for those being saved from the sea. So they replaced the emergency cots with beds and put better furniture in the enlarged building. Now the life-saving station became a popular gathering place for its members, and they decorated it beautifully and furnished it exquisitely, because now they used it as sort of a club. Fewer members now were interested in going out to sea on life-saving missions, so they hired lifeboat crews to do this work. The life-saving motif still prevailed in the club's decor, and there was a symbolic lifeboat in the room where the club initiations were held. And about this time, there was a large shipwreck off the coast, and the hired crews brought in boatloads of cold, wet, and half-drowned people. They were dirty and sick, and some of them had black skin and some had yellow. The beautiful new club was in chaos. So the property committee immediately had a shower house built outside the club where victims of the shipwreck could be cleaned up before coming inside. At the next meeting, there was a split in the club membership. Most of the members wanted to stop the club's life-saving activities as being unpleasant and a hindrance to normal social life at the club. Some members insisted upon life-saving as their primary purpose and pointed out that they were still called a life-saving station. But they were finally voted down and told if they wanted to save lives of the various kinds of people who were shipwrecked in those waters, they could begin their own life-saving station down the coast. So they did. As the years went by, the new station experienced the same changes that had occurred in the old one. It evolved into a club, and yet another life-saving station was founded. History continued to repeat itself, and if you visit that seacoast today, you'll find a number of exclusive clubs along that shore. Shipwrecks are frequent in those waters, but most of the people drowned. Now, we used to tell that story over and over and over again, often followed by a Keith Green song. It didn't really matter about who shared it, how often it was shared. Every time it was shared, it convicted us. It convicted us about how easy it was to get distracted from what we were called to. I haven't thought of that story in probably two decades until just a couple of months ago. A couple of months ago, I was having breakfast with a friend, and I'm in this restaurant, and there were two elderly guys sitting behind us in the booth. What I mean by elderly is they were older than me. So they were talking kind of loudly to hear one another, I guess, and so I kind of overheard some of their conversation. I wasn't trying to listen, they were just loud. But one of them was excited, and he was telling his friend about a new church that he was just starting to go to. And so he went on for about 15 or 20 minutes talking about this new church's services. I thought, well, that was interesting, but that's where it ended. And I was saddened by that. It made me wonder, you know, how any of us respond when people ask us about the church. When Marion and I first started attending more than 34 years ago, we had just left a mainline denominational church. And at that time, because it was the church of our childhood, we got a lot of questions. And those questions were mostly curious, but I never really know exactly how to explain to them about what we were experiencing. So let me try this. Have you ever seen an amazing painting, or maybe an incredible photograph that just stunned you? I'm a woodworker, so when I see the handiwork of a craftsman, especially someone who does carving, I am humbled by it. I'm humbled by it because I know that that work will never be duplicated. It was a one-time endeavor by that craftsman. When I see the handiwork of God demonstrated through another human being, it causes me to say and often think, they were made for this. I know this might sound corny, but that's exactly what it felt like when I was beginning to see Christ the Rock's mission being lived out in front of us. I had never seen or experienced a church like that before, or like this before. As a result, I fell in love with Christ the Rock some 30 years ago, and I've only fallen more deeply in love with her ever since. Despite her wrinkles, shortcomings, and dysfunction, the calling of this place has captured my heart. The last time that Bob Lenz spoke, he started his message by reminding us about how important Sunday mornings were, and that we should value them and enjoy them without any apologies, and I couldn't agree more. Bob wasn't saying that Sunday services were the most important thing that we do. He was simply reminding us not to forsake the assembling together, as some people do. There are some movements out there who contend that what happens on a Sunday is less important than what goes on during the week, and it's not one or the other. It's both and. I love Sunday mornings here. I really look forward to seeing you every week. We have amazing worship. We have an incredible Sun Harbor. And we have messages that challenge us every weekend. At least they do me. But as good as these times are, they're only half of the story of why God called us into existence. From the time the church began, we held the conviction that one of the ways that we, all of us, you and I, would have the greatest impact is when we left our services. Of course we want our weekend services in all of our ministries here on the campus to be the very best that they can be. Of course we do. But we also felt that the best way that we fulfill our vision would be outside these walls. So, what is the mission of Christ the Rock? You've been hearing it all morning. What I want to say about the mission itself, though, is that this isn't just simply a great wordsmith statement, something that we can put on the wall or in stationery. It's not that at all. It was our feeble attempt to be able to somehow find the words that could describe what God had placed on our hearts. We've been trying to do that for years. So, of course, our mission is together we seek the lost, love the hurting, and disciple believers. So we are called to seek, love, disciple, repeat. Seek, love, disciple, repeat. When I was thinking and praying about sharing this with you today, I had to also grapple with my own heart concerning how I fall short in living this mission out, especially when it comes to seeking the lost. The Bible is clear, of course, what God has called us to. He's called us to share the gospel. Luke 19, for the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. Mark 16, Jesus said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. In Matthew 28, of course, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age, just to name a few. I think most everybody hearing these verses would say, yep, those are true. We should be doing that. Matter of fact, we would expect every single Christ follower to be carrying them out in our normal world, right? And yet, I have to confess that when I get up each morning, it's not usual for me that this would be my first thought. In other words, my first thought would be preparing that I might have to give a reason for my hope today, or that I would get to share the reason for my hope today. It drives me crazy that I am not daily broken over a world that seems not just to be ambivalent to God, but is growing increasingly hostile toward the gospel and those who would dare to share it. Apparently, I'm not alone. According to a report by the Barna Group, only 19% of Christians today say that they are proactive about looking for or trying to create faith-sharing opportunities with non-Christians. Now, this isn't a message about giving you five easy steps on how to share your faith, and I'm not simply trying to shame you or make you feel guilty. What I want to try to lay out today is rearticulate what our mission is, and so that we will take it seriously and we will take it personally. For most of us, seeking is less than an action, than a mindset. In other words, we have to want to do this. A lot of things keep me up at night. I can be a worrier, and I like to think when things are quiet. But the thing that has been keeping me awake the most lately is the question, do I care about the lost? Do you care about the lost? Does it break our hearts to know that there are people in our valley, in our town, on our street, in our families, and in this church who could pass into eternity today without Christ? Does it keep us awake at night? And does it stir us during the day? One of my favorite verses is in Luke chapter 4, verse 18. Jesus is teaching in his own hometown, which is tough. These are all people that watched him grow up. But he quotes this verse originally from the book of Isaiah. Now, it's one of my favorite verses because it's full of passion. It isn't simply a decree. It's expressing God's heart for the lost. First, this is how I usually have read this verse throughout the years. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free. Now, if you look at that verse, there is incredible truth there. Incredible truth there. There's great news in that one verse. But usually we read it without much passion. Now, I'm going to take some liberty here, but I think that Jesus didn't just read this verse as a historical statement. I don't think he did. If we have emotions and we were made in the likeness of God, then I believe Jesus had emotions, and I have a feeling he let people see them from time to time. We know that he wept. We know that he got angry. But I think he showed passion as well. These people around him, when he was about to read this, were the people, again, that he grew up with. And I'm guessing that he couldn't wait to finally reveal these truths to these people that he grew up with and loved. I imagine that when Jesus rose that morning, he couldn't wait for this moment because of what it meant to him and for the people who were gathered all around him. So I'm guessing he had just a little bit of a forward lean, and he had the scroll in his hands, and he said something like, "Friends, the Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he, the Spirit of God himself, has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor, those who have not yet heard. He has sent me, not just sent me, he sent me to you to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free. In other words, your redemption is at hand. You will no longer have to walk in darkness. I am here to unlock the prison doors that have kept you bound and separated from me. This is great news." I don't know if it went down like that, but I still think that Jesus let his heart be known because of the truth of this. What it tells me in this verse is that God's been thinking about the lost ever since the garden. And if the lost are important to God, and we believe what the Bible says, that when we accept him, he is in us, then this passion should be ours as well. One of the keys to being motivated to seek is to remember what it felt like to be lost. All of us started out lost. In the beginning, we may not have used that word, of course, but we knew that something was wrong, something was missing. If you're anything like me, it was ignorance. I just didn't know that I was separated from God. No one had told me. But then once somebody told me, ignorance Ignorance turned to denial. Okay, I know something's wrong, but I really don't want to deal with it. And then denial either then turned to surrender or a choice to hide. Now, you remember playing the game hide and go seek as a kid? You know, someone starts counting, everybody scatters, and hoping that you won't be found. That's the goal of the entire game, is not to be found. I love watching little kids play this game, mostly because they are so bad at it. At least it appears that they are. The truth is that I believe that they know something as children that we can forget as an adult. And that is, being lost is no fun. There is no long-term benefit in being lost. None. Have you ever been lost physically? I have. When I was 12 years old, I was hunting for the first time with my dad, carrying a gun. I was deer hunting at a cottage. And so we were going to hunt some big land. It was a 4,000-acre marsh. And so we were out hunting, and I don't know if Dad got tired of me or I got tired of him, but somehow we got separated, and I got lost. I was petrified. I spent the next 2.5 hours running and yelling and crying until finally I fell in a heap and thought, I am going to die out here. I thought about how sad my mom was going to be. I wondered how the end would come. Would I freeze to death? This was the middle of November. Would I be eaten by animals? I wondered, Dad, are you looking for me? Is anybody looking for me? Does it matter to anybody that I am lost and afraid? After I calmed down, I figured out which way north was, and I found my way back to the cottage. But before then, I was scared to death that I would never be found. Legitimately. That same feeling overwhelmed me in the fall of 1980. It was becoming more and more clear to me then that I was lost spiritually. I did not know how to get myself unlost. It terrified me. I was so grateful that God placed Marion, my wife, and others in my life at that time to tell me the truth and to tell me how to find home. Sometimes we say that we don't want to seek those who are hiding because we want to respect their privacy, right? We don't want to make them feel chased or pressured. The truth is, we were made to be found. God put that desire deep down in the heart of every single human soul. I really believe that we all want to be found. I know I did. So seeking the lost, the hidden, is carrying out God's eternal plan for bringing us back into relationship with Him. It is the most loving thing that we can do for another human being. Anyone here regret being found? Not me. Seeking is fueled by the desire to help someone find their way back to God. It's about waking up every day with a mindset of looking for opportunities that God brings our way. It's being willing to put the eternal needs of another above our plans and comfort. That's what I experience here at The Rock. People who are willing to get involved with the messiness of life. Okay, I said that I wasn't going to share 5 easy steps on how to share your faith. So here are 4 suggestions. The first, start a conversation with asking questions. People typically like to talk about themselves. So be curious about the person that you're talking to. It's amazing where questions can lead you. And then listen. Listen for what they do say, and listen for what they seem to be leaving out. By the way, on this part of the topic, oftentimes one of the reasons why people say, I can't share my faith, is because I don't know what to say. In Matthew, it talks about listening to the Holy Spirit. And that if you are involved in a spiritual conversation, as much as you think you planned it, God did. It says in Matthew that the Holy Spirit will not only give you the words to say, He'll tell you how to say it. So listen to the person that you're with and listen to the Holy Spirit. Third thing, make sure you keep this about them. Sometimes we can hear a story that they might be telling, and then we want to tell them a story about us, and before you know it, we're talking about ourselves. Wait for the right time to share your story, the fourth point. But hopefully when you're asked. Start a conversation through questions. Listen to the person and the Holy Spirit. Keep it about them, not yourself. And when it's all said and done, share your story. And your story doesn't have to be complicated. It's your story. I don't know, man. I was blind, and now I can see. It doesn't have to be profound, but it's yours. One last thing. Don't spend all your time with believers. That's a tough thing, because that's what we're used to. But we can't seek the lost if we're only spending our time with those who are already convinced. So look for opportunities. So if you're a fisherman, you're going to find guys who like to fish. If you're a sower, if you like gardening, you understand what I'm saying. Look for people outside of your normal circle of friends. Seek, love, disciple, repeat. Now, loving has the same need for the right mindset. In other words, we still need to want to do this. Again, there's no doubt that the Bible calls us to love one another, but what does that look like? And I love Matthew 25, these verses 35 through 36, because they're so practical, and every one of us can do these things. Maybe not all of them, but we can do some of these. So he makes a simple list. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. Please don't miss that every one of these actions take personal contact. Most of this stuff that we're talking about here isn't Facebook stuff. This is actually one human being looking somebody else in the eyes. It's human contact. It's a relationship. When you ask people about times when they felt most loved, it's seldom when times were good. It's not usually when they received gifts or awards or when they earned a degree. People usually say that they felt most loved when they were at their worst. Someone pushed through their pain and came and sat with them, talked with them, prayed with them. When they felt ugly, broken, and unlovable, I cannot overstress the power of presence. I love the story of the Good Samaritan in Luke chapter 10, not just because the main character helps someone in need, but because this is a parable. This isn't a story of an actual person. Jesus is using this as a teachable moment. Jesus was teaching about having a mindset that was beyond ourselves, and that mindset, when it comes to the Samaritan, set him apart from all the others in the story and brought glory to God. Jesus was saying, look, if I were there, this is what I would do. So go do likewise. Verse 30. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him for half dead. The priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, well, he passed on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed on the other side. But a Samaritan, Jesus, what he's asking of you and I, as he traveled, came to where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his donkey and took him to an inn and took care of him. I doubt that the Samaritan would have woken up that morning and thought, I wonder if I'm going to find a beaten guy on the side of the road today. To the contrary, he just simply set his plans for the day, says he was traveling. However, because of his mindset, he didn't look away. He saw the man in need, not a problem to be avoided. He bandaged his wounds. In other words, he was willing to get involved and to get dirty. And he took care of him. He gave him personal time and attention. Can you think of a gift that is more important than that? Think about it in your life. We've all received lots of gifts. But time spent It's something no one will ever get back. When that's given to you, you know that it's a gift that can't be replaced. He left home that morning with a mindset that he would respond to whatever God brought his way. He could not walk by the man in need. He saw an opportunity provided by God. And I believe that every day God brings these kinds of opportunities down our path. And I wonder how many that we choose not to see. Here's a short story about some women here in this body who didn't walk by a woman in need. And Christ the Rock has a local ministry called This One's for the Girls. What this ministry does is they share the love and hope of Christ with women who are caught up in the Fox Valley's sex industry. And this is how the story was told to me. A young mom who worked in an exotic dance club connected with the outreach team that visited the club. As a result, this young woman began making a plan to leave that lifestyle behind. She began attending Moms Inc. and Sunday services here at the Rock and developed new friendships. When she found a job and an affordable apartment, dozens of women from Christ the Rock donated items for her apartment, beds, dishes, books for her kids, and the like. Her new job didn't quite make ends meet, so the food pantry volunteers helped her every week. And when her vehicle quit, a half dozen women from this church committed to delivering those food items to her every week for almost 5 months until she got a working vehicle again. And on top of that, recently, she has asked to be baptized along with her two oldest children. Now, these women from our church saw her. They were not put off by her messiness. In fact, they were fueled by it. She is now walking with Jesus because she was sought, she was loved, and she's now being discipled. That's our mission. Now, by the way, there's a number of ministries that we have here in the church that are always looking for individuals to work with them. So, yes, we need to do this wherever we work, live, and play. But we also have some formal ministries, like the Hmong Community Gardens out back on the windy road. We give them land to farm, but we also want to create some personal contact with them as well. This one's for the girls, as we just talked about. Benevolence in the food pantry. Our Thanksgiving meal outreach, which we'll be recruiting for not too far in the distant future. And, of course, our Fireside Cafe. We also partner with Levin, the Fox Valley Jail Ministry, Life Promotions, spreading hope to youth all around the country, and Shepherd's Care, spreading hope through the retirement communities and nursing homes here in the Valley so that they know they're not forgotten. And, of course, Essential Rock, our church plant in Fond du Lac. Seek, love, disciple, repeat. Our model for discipleship of Christ the Rock can be found in the life of Jesus. Jesus models spending time in close relationship with a small group of men, his disciples. He would later commission them to carry out his name and the gospel. Jesus knew that to carry out the mission of preaching the gospel to all the nations, that he needed to establish faithful believers who would go into the world after he was gone to carry on his work. Jesus called his disciples to repent, to believe, and to follow him. That call hasn't changed. That call is the same for you and I. Jesus empowered and sent out his disciples with clear instruction and gave them feedback on their return. These are things that we should be doing for one another. Jesus had four clear invitations to his disciples. We find this in Matthew 28 and in Mark 3. Come and see. Come and follow. Come and be with me. In other words, remain in me. And come and serve me. Jesus demonstrated grace and patience with the disciples and even let them fail so that they would learn what he was trying to tell them. He gave them access to his life. He gave them time and permission to do life alongside him and to learn from him. They ate together. They studied together. They did work in the ministry together. In other words, Jesus developed relationships with them, and that is the model that he wants for us. Jesus invested in his disciples, growing them in their faith and maturity for a purpose so that they would then go out and multiply. They would make other disciples. Discipleship was one of the main reasons why Christ the Rock was started in the first place. Every living thing designed by God, it was designed by God to grow. We all need help to grow to reach our full redemptive potential, all of us. All of us need help, and all of us have something to give to help someone else grow. We're going to be talking a lot more about how to make discipleship better even here at Christ the Rock, and we're going to be sharing that in 2020, so stay tuned. Seek, love, disciple, repeat. In a simple and profound way, when we do this for an individual, it will affect change. When a person changes, they affect their families and their relationships. Those families and relationships can then affect neighborhoods, workplaces, and cities. Our mission calls us to be seekers, lovers, and disciples who make disciples. This is who we are. And when we are faithful in living out who we are, we advance our vision that all people, no matter their story, will come to know, follow, and worship Jesus. Now, there's one more word that we can't miss as we close here, and that word is together. That's what leads our mission statement. Together we seek, love the hurting, and disciple believers. Folks, our mission and vision will never be advanced unless we own this. Not just as a church corporate, but personally. I mean, you and me, we've got to own this. Here are three questions I'd like you to wrestle with when you leave here today and this week to come. Number one, do I care about the lost? Ask God. Wrestle with Him about that. Does my heart break for the hurting? And who am I investing in? Who am I spending time with for the sake of helping them to grow? So in closing, I want to rewrite the ending of the life-saving station story that we started out today. I'd like our version to go something like this. Some members insisted upon life-saving as their primary purpose and pointed out that they were still called a life-saving station. The Spirit of God moved in the hearts of the people, and the original mission of saving those who were drowning was rekindled. As the years went by, the station never again forgot why they were there. Shipwrecks are still frequent in those waters, but now most of the people are saved. So please come to services every week to get recharged, inspired, healed. But remember that our impact, one of our greatest impacts, happen exponentially when we walk out those doors and we take that message where we live, where we work, and where we play. The mission of God gave us when we started wasn't just from the beginning, for the beginning. It was for now and for our future. So we're going to close with one more song, and I love this song. It's For the Sake of the World, because it reminds me that as believers, we are not here to try to figure out how to make life work for ourselves. We are on a mission, and we are to serve at the pleasure of the King.